Our second scripture this morning takes us to the book of Psalms, to what is, without question, the longest psalm in the book, Psalm 119. It's also what I think is some of the richest poetry in the entire Bible. And we'll talk more about both those things here in just a little bit. But for now, I'd like to take a look at Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16, and then jump ahead to 105. It goes like this. How can young people keep their way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Do not let me stray from your commandments. I treasure your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the ordinances of your mouth. I delight in the way of all your decrees as much as in all your riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. This is the word of the Lord to us this morning.
Thanks be to God.
Would you pray with me? Loving and gracious God, we thank you for gathering us here this morning, for bringing us here safely. We thank you that we have a place where we can come to worship, where we can come to open our hearts and minds to you, where we can come and celebrate together, where we can hear your word, where we can reflect and contemplate your word to us. And so, God, we pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts will be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen.
The Bible, for me, is a guidebook.
I think it's inspired by God, and I do think it's filled with inaccuracies.
And you'll see things and then remind you of yourself, and it'll make you really want to change. You realize that that Bible's not lying to you, but it's telling you the truth.
圣经至今仍然是可信的。
Just the storybook written by some people about some character.
There's plenty of things that even if you don't believe in God, there's plenty of things in the Bible that can improve your life.
I personally don't think everything should be taken literally.
The Bible? That's controversial. Thank you for asking.
The Bible's still here. This book is almost 2,000 years old. It still exists for some reason, and to me, that stands out. That means something. That's not coincidence.
So I want you to take a second and look in the pew in front of you, and actually it's more like a shelf, and you'll see a bunch of books lined up there. You've probably seen those more often than I have. One of those is the hymnal. You can ignore that. Don't tell Keith or Lee I said that. It's the other ones I want you to pay attention to. And if you're in the front row, you're not off the hook. You can look at that one if that works. What you see in front of you is something that has come to be one of the best-selling books of all time. One of those books that we could say William Shakespeare or J.K. Rowling have nothing on. According to The Economist, between 2000 and 2010, 100 million of these books have either been sold or given away each year. It's also estimated that the amount of money spent on these books each year is somewhere around $500 million. The book that you're looking at is also one of the most influential books in human history. The impact that it's had on art and literature and culture as a whole would make even Oprah jealous. I mean, consider the fact that incoming presidents put their left hand on the Bible and raise their right hand when taking their oaths of office. Not even the Constitution of the United States has that kind of power or authority. And all of that is that book that you're looking at. All of that is the Bible. Now, despite the ubiquity of the Bible, there certainly has been a lot of debate around the Bible that has lasted since it was written. And part of that has to do with the history of how it came about, because the Bible didn't all come together at once. A lot of it started as oral tradition that was written down and copied, probably edited, translated into other languages, leading up until today when we have, just sitting in front of us, multiple different translations. Part of it is because the Bible's not easy to read. It's not easy to understand. And when you consider, you know, do I read NIV, NRSV, ESV, The Message, King James, the Children's Bible, which one is the right one? Do I take it literally? Or should I do some really good, heavy-duty exegesis to understand the deeper nuances of the language and of the history and of the type of writing it is? The reality is, much of the debate centered around the Bible has centered around this question that we're asking today. It's mainly because of the things we just talked about. We want to know, is the Bible reliable? After all, for something to have the kind of influence over our lives that the Bible does, we want to know that it's reliable. And to be reliable, it has to be trustworthy. It has to be dependable. And for something to be trustworthy and dependable, we must know, I think, what its purpose is. At least that's what I would want to know. So in the case of the Bible, to know if it's reliable, we have to know what its purpose is. We have to know why it was written and argued and translated and spread and all that over the centuries. And I think a good place to start is Psalm 119. Psalm 119, as I mentioned earlier, is the longest psalm in the book of Psalms. It's also the longest chapter in the entire Bible, made up of over 170 verses, 176 to be exact. And what's interesting about it is that Psalm 119 is one of the most incredible pieces of poetry that you're ever going to come across. Because there are 22 sections made up of 8 lines each, each corresponding to one letter, or each letter, in the Hebrew alphabet. And then each line in each given section starts with the Hebrew letter it corresponds to. Now, I've always found that really cool. It gives it a nice rhythm and flow if you read it in Hebrew. And I know all of you are up to speed on your Hebrew, right? Regardless, the easy way to think about it is it's like a children's ABC book. Okay, except instead of teaching us the ABCs, Psalm 119 teaches us how to follow God's way. And the feeling you get as you read it is that you're being led on a journey. And that's the intent of the psalm. In verses 19, the psalmist says, I am a sojourner in the land. Reminding us that life is a journey and we're just sort of a transient here. That this is not our final destination. And when you're on a journey, you need a map. Or as good 21st century people, we need Surrey. Regardless of what you prefer to use, we do need some kind of guide to get us where we're going. Or where we're supposed to be going. Because it's hard to stay on track when we're in a strange place and we're unsure of the way. You know, our hearts and our minds, they tend to wander. And they can sometimes lead us down these, you know, dangerous and destructive paths. So we need something that will instruct and ultimately guard us against wandering off the intended path. And to keep from getting lost, the psalmist seeks God in God's commandments with his whole heart, meditating and fixing his eyes on them, not just some of the time, but all the time. And he tells us that God's way is blameless and steadfast, as well as just and righteous. So to follow God's way is to find comfort and delight as we journey through this life, even when it's not easy, even when it's hard. And so the psalmist, by asking things like, how long must I endure? Hear my voice and preserve my life. Keep my steps steady. And I hope for your salvation is recognizing the hardships, the blessings, and the hopes. Of a journey lived according to God's way. In other words, the psalmist knows that God's way anticipates and covers our entire journey, from beginning to end. In other words, or another way to think about it, is that God's way is alive and active, just as we would hope God's way would be. And reminding us that a life lived in God's way is as secure and as certain and as whole as the psalm itself. You see, for the psalmist, God's way is not a set of rules that we follow as though they were some sort of legal code. God's way is not meant to be a burden or to be oppressive in any way like we so often tend to think it is. Rather, God's way, it brings focus to our frantic lives, and it gives us the space to experience life fully and abundantly, to experience life the way that God intended. See, that's why to avoid getting lost, we must guard our hearts by keeping our eyes fixed on God's word, as the psalmist says. You see, God's word marks the beginning of an ongoing and diligent conversation with God, where we're constantly asking, what does God's word have to say about God? What does God's word have to say about the way that I am living? In other words, by keeping our eyes fixed on God's word, we also discover that it can inform other, if not all, areas of life. For us, God's word can inform how we parent, how we manage our finances, how we make decisions, how we care for others, how we lead in the church, how we respond to oppression and inequality and prejudice, how we just live day to day. Today. You see, the Word of God provides a beginning from which our relationship with God, ourselves, and others grow. And when we lose our way, which we inevitably do, just like a lost sheep, we also know that God, in all His love and mercy, will drop everything to come find us. And as the psalmist reminds us, if we truly want to know God's ways, we can find them in God's commandments, statutes, and teachings, all of which are found in that book I asked you to look at in your pews, all of which are found in the Bible. God's ways can be found in the Ten Commandments, the teachings of Jesus, the writings of Paul, even the apocalyptic imagery of Revelation. God's way is expressed in the journeys of God's people, whether it be the patriarchs, the people of Israel, the prophets, the disciples, even the church. God's ways are expressed through the wisdom of the Psalms, like Psalm 119. God's ways are expressed through the hardship of God's people. And I think most vividly, God's ways are expressed through the incarnation of Jesus Christ. You see, the ABCs of Psalm 119 is that God's word teaches us the value of God's way as that which keeps our lives on track as we sojourn through this land. The implication being that obedience to God's word is how we begin and nurture an ongoing relationship with God. And I encourage you all to read all of Psalm 119. Because if you did, I think you would find a tone of trust and submission to God and God's word. Of total trust and submission, actually. That's why the psalmist can say things like, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. You see, the deep trust between the psalmist and God allows him to step confidently every step, not knowing that larger picture. Not knowing where this journey might end. In other words, it allows the psalmist to step without fear. This is also why the psalmist can say at the end of the psalm, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek out your servant. See, the deep trust between the psalmist and God also creates the expectation that God will, in fact, drop everything to seek his servant when he gets lost. Now, not only that, but because we all know that life is full of hardship and full of suffering. God's word, as Paul reminds Timothy, also equips us to stand against the wickedness and the brokenness of the world. What both the psalmist and Paul are teaching us then is how God's word guides and protects us. Which is why the psalmist says over and over again, God's word must become part of our being. It must become part of who we are to experience the full and abundant life of God. Even and perhaps especially during those difficult parts of our journey. In other words, the Bible is reliable because we can depend on it to do what it's supposed to do. And that's to get us where God is leading us safely and securely. You see, the bottom line is the Bible is not a passive piece of literature. It's not a science book. It's not an engineering manual. It's not a math book. It's not even just a great piece of literature. The Bible is a living and active reminder of who we are and of who God is. See, that's why the Bible has endured and is still relevant in our lives today. It's our story, the good, the bad, and the ugly. But it's also the story of God right there with us the entire way, saving us, redeeming us, restoring us, picking us up every time we fall. The Bible is the word that causes us to cry like Abraham and Sarah when God tells them that they're going to have a son. That causes us to dance for joy naked like David in front of the ark. That opens our eyes by first blinding us like Paul on the road to Damascus. The Bible is the word that causes us to want to sacrifice for others, just like Jesus stretched out on the cross. The word of God, as the psalmist said, is the guide that we need to journey through this life fully and abundantly. So if we can't rely on that, what can we? Would you pray with me? Loving and gracious God, we thank you for the gift of your word to us. We thank you for how it reveals your way and how you are leading us. And yet, God, we struggle with your word. We go back and forth with your word. We don't always understand what it is that you're trying to teach us. And so we misinterpret, we misuse, we misapply your word. And yet, God, in all of your grace and love, you are still there. Still challenging us. Still inviting us to encounter you, to encounter our story, ourselves, in your word. God, we pray and we thank you that your word is a living and active word in our lives, not just words on a page. And we pray, God, that our eyes and our ears and our hearts and our minds can be open to your wisdom, to your teachings, to your example, so that we may come as your people to know your way, so that we may sojourn through this life knowing your full and abundant love, knowing your full and abundant life. God, we thank you, and we offer this prayer to you in your name. Amen.